Scripture today is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. It is another parable that Jesus tells. And looking at a few of the parables that Matthew has collected into chapter 21 and 22. And all of these parables, including the one that we have here, as it says, he spoke to them. The them are the leaders of the people. Back in chapter 21 and verse 23, he begins to speak to the chief priests and the elders of the people. And just before chapter 21 and verse 45, it mentions the Pharisees also hearing Jesus' teaching here in the temple. These are parables that he has said all in this one place at this one time to these same people. And the last couple parables that we've looked at are parables in where Jesus is really showing he knows exactly what lies ahead for him. And he's speaking these parables against the leaders. For rather than accepting him, they're seeking to kill him. And just a little bit further on in the gospel, they will accomplish that in the crucifixion of Jesus, engineering it that the Roman authorities would crucify Jesus. So again, a parable that Jesus speaks against the leaders, but also certainly is speaking to us as his church today. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.' This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, remind us of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Remind us also what your call to us as your church is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As in most of Jesus' parables, he's drawing on a very familiar scene. A familiar scene of a wedding banquet. This was the banquet held in celebration of someone's wedding. And it was a big affair in any village in which it happened. The entire village would come and they would celebrate. Now, you've been to these kinds of banquets. You've been to wedding receptions. Perhaps one difference would be the fact that, for us, we sometimes eat a little more poorly than we normally would dealing with banquet-type food. But in those days, you probably ate a lot better than you always did. It was a banquet, and there was food everywhere. not the usual subsistence type of living you usually had when, in a time when about 90% of the population was could be called impoverished. A banquet was an even bigger deal, and you would never, never turn it down. It's a parable that's drawn right from people's normal everyday experience, except like the parables often do, it gets really extreme and ridiculous. First, the idea that somebody would not go to a wedding banquet. But also the idea that here is not just a normal wedding banquet, your neighbor down the street inviting you. This was the king. The king has invited you to share in this wedding banquet, the wedding of his son. You would never turn that down. You'd be a fool to. And that's exactly the point. Of course, it even gets more absurd as you read the story. Despite the repeated entreaties of the king to come to the banquet, they refuse, and eventually they even kill the people who are extending the invitation. That's not proper party etiquette. If you aren't going to go, you just say, "I'm sorry, I can't make it that day." You don't then go ahead and kill the mailman who brought you the invitation. That's what happens in the story. And then, and even more extreme and even more absurdly, then the king then goes in with his army and destroys all those who were invited, burning their city to the ground, and then addresses again, "Well, where are we going to get guests for the party?" And then he sends his servants out into the streets, I guess a different city, and rounds up anybody. "Just ask everybody. Whoever will come, come." And finally, the hall is filled. It's a normal, everyday scene, but taken to an extreme level, even to an absurd level. That's Jesus' parables. If only it were really that absurd. Because Jesus is really talking about what actually is happening to him at that moment. Just doing it in a parable. And he also is speaking to us today, to everyone who follows from his day, who have heard the invitation to the banquet, and yet have said, "No, no." You see, this parable speaks to exactly what he's going through, as the others have as well. If you remember the parables we've been looking at the last few weeks. The king in this parable is God. And the banquet is what God wants to give. The feast that he is seeking to have for his son, who would be Jesus, right? And the invitation has gone out. And those are probably just like in the other parables where we could see the same kind of people. God invited Israel to the feast. And he sent his servants, the prophets, all those who came to Israel to call them back to faithfulness, to come and join in the salvation that God has for them, to be a part of the kingdom. His servants have gone out and invited, and yet they have been rejected time and time again. And here, as Jesus speaks, as he is telling this parable to the leaders of the people, the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, probably the very same people, at least certainly some of them, who will be on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council that will pass sentence on Jesus in just a little while, a few days from this moment in the Gospel of Matthew. He's telling them, as he's speaking to them, here he is, God in the flesh, the Son of God, coming, inviting Israel once again to the party, to the feast. And not only will they say, "No, thank you, Jesus," as many had up to this point already, but they will also kill him for extending the invitation to Israel, to them, to come to the feast. It is kind of absurd, isn't it? And yet, because they do that, because Jesus will be crucified, it is actually the very way he brings salvation into the world. And as the king does in the parable, so God does through Jesus and extends the invitation far beyond his once chosen nation to all the corners of the world, where all the people, good and bad, are invited to come. And you and I are those who have responded, who have come to the feast and said, "Yes, Lord, I will come." We have been invited, and so we have come. But of course, there are many who have rejected, many who have said no. And there certainly are many through the history of the church who have sought to kill those who have extended the invitation. And there are many today that words of Paul could ring true about, that there are many today who live as enemies of the cross. There are many today who really hate Christianity and see our faith as something that has done more harm in the world than good. They see it as an institution that seeks to oppress, that seeks to conform others into its will, that seeks to force its will on our unwilling neighbors. And so Christianity, and often along with all other organized religions, are seen as a threat, as a danger, as something to be stamped out to one level or another. In many countries, that leads to physically killing those who follow Jesus. In other countries, it's attempts to sideline the influence of the church or of individual Christians. There's something kind of absurd about that, though, isn't there? Because their image of what the church really is about, what Christianity really is really flawed. What is the message that we bring to the world? It is an invitation to a feast. That's how Jesus puts it in this parable. It is not an invitation to be controlled, or an invitation to give up everything that is of value to you for nothing. It is an invitation to a feast that God has offered, to a party, where everything you could ever desire is given to you. That's what we offer to the world. That's what Jesus was offering to Israel when he was there in the flesh. And yet, they rejected him, even killed him. And even today, while many accept, and here we are as people who have said yes to the invitation, there are many also who reject. It is the way of it. But that is our mission, to invite people to the feast. This parable is uncomfortable in another way. Not only the violence that's there in it, and it would be in this time, and it would be some years after Jesus spoke these words, about 40 years, that what verse 7, this verse that says the king sent an army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city, when that would actually happen to the city of Jerusalem, 40 years after this day. God first offered his kingdom to the nation of Israel. And while many in Israel believed and went on to write the New Testament and be the first churches, as a nation, here in the leaders, they rejected Jesus, rejected the invitation God had extended. And God went to the ends of the earth to bring in the Gentiles, those others that are not Jewish, not part of Israel, that they may come in to the feast, joining those who had already come. But then the feast is ongoing now in verse 11. The king comes to see the guests, and he notices a man who is not wearing wedding clothes. He wasn't dressed appropriately. And he says, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Again, there's kind of something kind of crazy about this bit of the story, because the servants just went out into the street and they pulled off everyone who would come. They didn't have time to get ready. They didn't have time to get the proper attire. Well, it doesn't really seem fair that they would be, this man would be judged so harshly. And then it's so extreme what he does. "You're not dressed right, so would you tie him up and throw him in the back, you know, where there are the weeping and gnashing of teeth?" Which is the image of hell in the Bible, and utter separation from God. But again, we're dealing with a parable, a normal situation taken to the extremes to make a point. All are welcome, all are invited, the good and the bad, as it says specifically in verse 10. But everyone also needs a wedding garment. Everyone also needs the appropriate wedding clothes. I think in some way Jesus just kind of leaves that there almost as a question as to what kind of garment do you need? What does he mean by that? What do you need to have on when you come to the feast? And I think it's the answer is given later in the New Testament when Paul, in one of his favorite images of what it is to be a believer in Christ, talks about putting Jesus on, of being in Christ, of wearing Jesus' righteousness and justice. I think that may be what the wedding garment is. It is Jesus himself. And I think what Jesus is pointing at is, in this parable, that all are welcome, all can come, whether you're good or bad. But when you come, we'll dress you up. It's another story where someone comes to a party and gets dressed, and that's the prodigal son. Where the father finally welcomes home his son who has been wandering. He comes back, and what does he do? He puts on fancy clothes. Puts rings on his fingers, shoes for his feet, fancy garb, because it's time to celebrate that the one who was lost, the one who was bad, has returned and is welcomed home. I think that's what Jesus is pointing to. But if you're unwilling to put on Christ, to wear his justice and righteousness, and you cannot stay at the feast. It is only for that purpose that you have been invited, that he may make you good, that he may make you righteous and justice, that he may clothe you with his grace and love. But if we reject that, then there's no place for us in the feast. But who would reject that? Who would turn away such a gift? Not us, for sure. As a church, we have in this parable, as we've seen in the other parables, really our marching orders. To be people who have said yes to God's invitation to be a part of his feast, his salvation that he is offering. But also to invite others. To invite others to also come. And that is and always has been and always will be our purpose as a church. And it has been and will be the purpose of Ronner's Presbyterian Church. As you, most of you know, in just about a month I'll be leaving. My last Sunday will come and we will part ways. And while that is a disturbing and upsetting time, it's something that is certainly within what God is doing. And my urging to you is not to become something different, but to continue being what you always have been. I've been here and came 16 years ago, just over. I came in September of 2001. I always remember it. I don't know if this is really completely true, but in my memory, my first full day in the office was September 11th, 2001. You might remember that day. I do. This was a day where I very quickly learned exactly what made you as a church tick. And while many of those who were here in that day, that long ago, are not here now, either they're already at the feast or they have moved away, gone to other parts of the country, the spirit and personality of this church has not changed. It's a church that knows it is a body in Christ. And so we gathered on that day on September 11th, 2001, because we needed each other on a day of great trauma and great fear and great suffering for our nation. I came here because God led me. I had been in the search process for about a year and a half, and I was really thoroughly disgusted with the process. There's so many unhealthy churches out there. There's so many churches that are not seeking to do what God has called them to do. At least there were in 1999 when I began looking. I eventually put the search aside because in 2000 my father-in-law died. I'd also had a very uncomfortable situation with the church that negotiations fell through because of I tripped some power lines and realized who was really in charge of that church. The discouragement from that and the grief of our family, I put my search on the shelf for another year. And it was in the summer of 2001 that one day as I stood up to preach in the church I served at that time, there were seven strange people sitting in a row in the back of the church in other people's seats. And after worship, they didn't stick out that much. After worship, Tom Milligan pulled me aside. And he said, "We're from Raw Nurse Presbyterian Church. We'd like you to consider coming to be our pastor." And he gave me some information. I had not reached out to this church, did not look. I wasn't looking. I hadn't looked for about a year. But I said, "Look at it." I was starting to think that it was time to get back in the search. I had just begun to get ready to search again. And it came the day, I think, for the next week, I had an interview scheduled. I came here and met with the committee, and many of you were on that committee. Remember that process. Before I did, I thought, well, I need to read the material he gave me and get sort of a resume of the church. And one of the tasks that you will have in the next year will be to rewrite that resume, describing who you are as a church and what you're looking for this time in a pastor. As I got ready to sit down and read that, I put it on my desk. I went and got some coffee. But as I was walking back to the table to start looking at the resume, I had this overwhelming sense of God saying, "This is the one." And I actually felt that so certainly that I felt like, well, then I don't need to read it, do I? But then I think, well, I should read it just so I can answer questions at the interview. But so certain was I, and that was did not happen anywhere else. I knew that God had called me here. We just had to do all the formalities of the interviews. That's definitely true. And I trust that that same God who has now called me to a new place is the same God who is working here. Tom Lehrer told me after I was here and was here for some months, he shared with me that it had come down to two people. The committee had two people that they thought both could be a good pastor at that time in this church. And they really couldn't make up their mind. And so they thought about it, they prayed about it, and what they concluded was that God was saying, "Pick Keith." He spoke on both sides. Do you see that? And so here he is now calling me elsewhere. He's working to bring somebody here, the person you need. I don't doubt that any more than I doubt that that was God back then. And my urge to you is don't change. I came here because God said, this is the one, but it turned out to be a really great church. And I've known a lot of churches. I've gotten to know a lot of churches through press rate connections, through the search process. And you are a totally unique church. The only reason I'm leaving is I have a different call to a different kind of job. There's nothing in this church that could call me possibly to leave. Most churches have all kinds of problems. Most churches don't care about calling people to the feast. Most churches, many churches, are churches who value the things of their church more than the things of God. But not here. This church has always been known back to 1929 as a church that preached the gospel, that lived out the gospel, that believed that Jesus came and invites sinners to gain forgiveness and to come to the feast and be a part of His family. And while that's changed in a lot of churches all over this city, it has not changed here. And not only do you preach it, you live it. You know, most churches have all kinds of conflicts and issues and problems. And you may think we have issues and problems and conflicts, but I will tell you, we do not have conflicts and issues and problems when you compare us to almost any other church. There is a spirit here which is so welcoming, which is why many of you are here. Because you have been incorporated into this body through that spirit of welcome. There's a spirit here which truly seeks, from the leadership on down, truly seeks the things of God and realizes that we all have a job to do and a people to be. And I will tell you, that is not found. If you don't believe me, go check it out. Ask your friends, check out some other churches. You will not find a church like that, except for here. I guess there's some out there, probably. I'm telling you, it's few and far between. I say this partly to encourage you to continue being those things. Continue being faithful to the things of God. Continue being people who value that spirit of welcome without sacrificing the truth of the gospel. But also so you realize that once I leave here, you are going to have people knocking on the doors for the privilege of working among you. And you who will be on the next pastor nominating committee will have a hard job to do, because this is a desirable church. And I can see, as I've told people in the presbytery, as they come up to me and say, oh, you're leaving? I can see the wheels going, huh, that means Ronhurst is empty now. Do not doubt that certainly every Presbyterian pastor who is theologically where we are is going to want to serve in this church. Be encouraged. And know that God is doing something great for you, even as He has done back in 2001. And continue to invite people to the feast, because that's what it really is about. As soon as it becomes about building up our church, building up our membership, our budget, our things, we'll lose it. Every church does. As long as it's always about being at the feast and calling others to come to the feast, there will be no failure in God's provision of His Spirit and of all things necessary to accomplish precisely what Jesus desires for His church to do. Be encouraged. and receive the invitation that God has given to you in this time. Amen.